you move my fan? It's got to be tilted toward me, yeah. No, 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 no. Yeah, just like that. That's good. Yep. That's okay.
You feel it?
Yeah. Test 1, 2.
Shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains
and the hills will break forth
before you.
There'll be shouts of joy and all the trees of the field
will clap,
will clap their hands. All the trees of the field will clap their hands.
The
trees of the field will clap their hands.
The trees of the field will clap their hands.
Will you go out with joy?
You shall go
out with joy and be led forth with peace. Mountains and the hills will break forth before you. There'll be shouts of joy and all the trees of the field clap, will clap their hands. All the trees of the field will clap their hands.
The trees
of the field will clap their hands.
The
trees of the field will clap their hands. Will you go out with joy? Shalom, everybody. I'm Rabbi Soken Joe Bell. If there was anything I could possibly spill on me today, I spilt it all.
You've been baptized.
Mama just spilled it all. Drop some tea across my lap.
All right. Are we on... Are we on, Carol? Hallelujah.
Okay. All right. Well, then Shabbat Shalom, everybody online. I'm Rabbi Joe. This is for Zion's Sake Ministries. We are the top Messianic ministry. We are a mega Messianic congregation in the Tri-Cities and in the Mountain Empire. And we want to welcome you. If you're stuck in mandate world and losing your job and losing your business, we invite you to come down here to the Tennessee-Virginia line where the country is beautiful and nobody bothers you if you don't wear a mask. Praise the Lord. So come on down and worship with us. We're going to to have a great Shabbat service today. I spilled everything I could possibly spill on myself on the way here, so I know it's going to be great because it's overflowing. Hallelujah. Let's go, Miss Dawn. Miss Dawn's with us.
Praise him in the morning, praise him at noon, praise him at night, give him praise, amen? That's what the scripture says, we are to praise him with everything that we have. Hallelujah, so let's bless him. He also tells us we're supposed to bless him, so we're supposed to praise him and bless him. And today we bless the Messiah because he is King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords, and he is the Lord of life. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu et dorech ha-yeshua b'mashiach yeshua.
Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua.
Amen.
Ah. The house where you dwell, and the place where your glory resides, I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Amen, Sister Dawn. Amen. That's from my friend Ronnie Duncan. That's the way he talks. All right, Vishamru, page 45 in your purple siddur. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael ha-shabbat la-sod et ha-shabbat le-dorotam berit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael ha-shabbat La sod et ha shabbat le dorotam berit olam. B'nei u'b'nei b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, odhi le'olam. V'shamru b'nei Yisrael et ha shabbat. La sod et ha shabbat le dorotam berit olam. Ki sheshet yamim asa Adonai, shemayim v'haretz. Vishamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, la-sod et ha-shabbat le-dorotam berit olam. Yom ha-shvi'i shabbat v'nafash, shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash. V'shamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, la-sod et ha-shabbat le-dorotam berit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Pray for Jerusalem. Shalom.
bow our heads and our hearts and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we pray Shalom Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem and Kol Yisrael, all Israel. Lord, we pray, we know that the peace, that Shalom, really, what the real meaning of the word is not the absence of war. It's the peace of the Messiah in every heart, one heart at a time, Lord. When the peace of the Messiah is in the hearts of the people will rejoice and the people will have peace. Lord, and that they'll have the peace that surpasses all understanding. So we pray for their salvation, that you remove the blinders from their eyes, expand the witness, the testimony in Israel, open their eyes, Lord, because the terrible times are coming, and Israel will be in the forefront as the anti-Messiah comes and deceives them and seats himself in the temple of God and makes himself as God. And they're going to be the ones probably the most fooled in the world to believe it, and probably be a Jewish guy that they'll proclaim. But who knows? It makes sense. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that you're in control, and that the kingdom of this world is really in the control of your kingdom, and that one day your kingdom will come and overtake this world, and you will rule and reign from Jerusalem. Lord, we pray for the messianic leaders today in America. Pray for our executives. Pray that you would remove the spirit of Shebna from among them. I pray that you would give them a new vision to lead us as rabbis, that you would give them a fresh vision, and that they would do something different than what they've done for the last 25 years. Lord, that they would lead us in a new way and in a refreshing way, that they would pray for us and intercede for the rabbis. I pray, Lord, that you would remove the Shebnas from among them and bring in the Eliakims. Just absolutely take out any Shebnas in there, anybody who's seeking their own personal gain, power, prosperity. I pray, Lord, that you would, give us Shebnas. And I pray, Lord, for the rabbis today who are ministering, that you would just take away their fear of man, give them boldness to preach the word and love and to preach the truth in the name of Yeshua. I pray that you make them fruitful and heal those who are sick. I know my friend Lynn Feinberg, heal her back, Lord, and those who are recovering from COVID. And just thank you, Lord, that you would, Tim Hyslip, who was suffering from COVID, I don't know how he's doing. I pray that he's well, pray that he's recovering. And I pray for all those families who are grieving loved ones, who've lost members, family members due to COVID. And we pray, Lord, for Tom and Carrie, for their daughter and her family who have had COVID, and we don't know how they're doing, or I don't know, maybe you do, I don't know exactly where they're at, but I pray for their healing and recovery in the name of Yeshua. And I pray that you would just end this scourge upon the earth, Lord, that you would end this plague that has been sent to us. Thank you, Lord, that last year hundreds and thousands of people, not long ago, hundreds and thousands of people were dying every day. Now it's just dozens. And that's good news. That's good news. Hallelujah. You can clap. That's really good news. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Only dozens are dying, not thousands. I don't know. I get excited about that, but praise God. And as Dr. Ben Carson said in a sermon we heard last night, he said, fear not, do not fear COVID, do not fear anything. He said, do not fear anything, because God can't take you until he's ready to take you. But also, don't test the Lord, don't put him to the test. Be wise, be smart, and God will take care of you until he's ready to take you home. So praise the Lord. In Yeshua's name, amen. We do the Amidah prayer on page 21. I'm going to sing it. I'm going to sing the Amidah on page 21. So if you want to join me there. I'll be doing it in Hebrew if you have a transliteration. Otherwise, we can say it in English afterward. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Velohei Avoteinu Elohei Abraham Elohei Yitzchak Elohei Yaakov Ha'el Hagadol Hagibor Vahanora El Elyon Gomel Chasadim Tovim Vekone Hakol Vezocher Chastei Avot Umevi Goel Livnei Vnehem L'ma'an Shemo Bi'ahava.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob, the great, mighty, and awesome God, the Most High God, who bestows grace and creates all, and remembers the kindnesses of our fathers, and brings a Redeemer to their children's children, for His name's sake and with love. O King, Helper, Savior, and Shield, blessed are you, O Lord, Shield of Abraham.
Amen.
Amen.
And that is followed by a song that we sing. We don't have the music today, but I'll sing it just.
Melech Ozer U'Moshiach U'Magen. Melech Ozer U'Moshiach U'Magen. Baruch atah Adonai, Baruch atah Adonai, Magen Avraham. Baruch atah Adonai, Baruch atah Adonai, Magen Avraham. King, Redeemer, Savior and Shield. King, Redeemer, Savior and Shield. Blessed art thou, blessed art thou, Shield of Abraham. Blessed art to your people, Israel.
Asher nachim etzcha hayom al levavecha v'shinatam levanecha v'dibarta bam v'shivdecha b'veitecha uvelechtecha v'aderech uveshakbecha uvekumecha ukeshartam liot al yadecha v'hayu l'totafot b'neinecha uchetavtam al mezuzot b'teicha Uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of His glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. Let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. Mi Chamocha, this is the oldest hymn in world history. We started quite late. Okay.
There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations.
The Lord reigns. The Lord has reigned.
The Lord will reign forever and ever.
The Lord will give strength unto his people.
The Lord will bless his people
with peace. Amen. Now, we started late. How many of you want to do a Torah procession? I'll make a democratic vote. Raise your hand if you want to do a Torah procession. Yeah. Okay. So we'll do it next week. We'll try to get it going a little earlier, and we'll try to shoot for it next week. Okay. So Ya'amod Asher Ben Zedekiah Baruch Hu Et Adonai Hamorah.
Baruch Adonai Amrech Olam Va'el.
Baruch Adonai Amrech Va'el.
Baruch Atah Adonai
Eloheinu Melech Haolam.
Asher Bachar Bani Mikol Amin. Ve'natan Lanu Et Torato. Baruch Atah Adonai Noteng Matorah. Amen.
Bless the Lord, the blessed one. Blessed is the Lord, the blessed one for all eternity.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah.
Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen. You can be seated.
Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Anthony Cody.
Okay, today's Torah portion is from Genesis chapter 28 through chapter 32. And the half Torah's book of Hosea chapter 12, verse 13 through 14. Vietzei is the Torah portion today, and it means he went out. And God is referencing in his word to Jacob. And we see, you know, last week he gets the blessing. He gets the firstborn blessing, which is the double portion. And he gets the priestly blessing. But we see today he has going to leave his parents, his family. And he's a little concerned about his brother that's there in the area that is threatened to possibly harm him, Esav. And so he heads off to Beersheba, on to see his uncle Laban. And if you know anything about Laban, you know that he's sort of a little bit of a conniver. And he knows that Jacob's coming, I'm sure, to see him. And he's thinking, okay, now let me think. The last time someone came from Abraham's house, they brought, his name was Eliezer, and he brought a lot of wealth with him for the hand of Rebekah, for Isaac. So he's thinking, okay, Jacob's probably bringing a lot of animals laden with treasures for another wife. But that's not what happened. If you follow the Torah today, or you read this past week, hopefully you did, you see where Jacob pretty much leaves with what he's got on and takes off, headed that direction. We find in life, some things in life are in parallel, and they have a way to come back to you down the road, because God's seed is his word. And we see today that that Jacob is on his way, and he comes to a certain place, and that is a certain place that God has prepared, sets upon. So that's God's glory, is the Shin. That's one of the Hebrew letters, if you're not familiar with it, it's called the Shin. And so today we see there was a certain place. There's more than one. God has got built a place, and we'll talk a little bit about those in a few moments. But we see that Jacob becomes tired, and he takes 12 stones, and he takes the 12 stones, and they actually become one. And we see that these stones are called Iban, which means it's a cornerstone. What he built was a cornerstone there on the Temple Mount that would be later we would know as the, where the temple would be. And there, while he's asleep, Jacob sees in a vision or a dream, whatever it was, he sees a ladder. In Hebrew, ladder is solam. It has a special meaning for that. And he's in the ladder. In his dream, he sees the ladder as touching the earth and going all the way up into the heavens. It's touching heaven and back to earth. And not only that, but he sees angels are ascending and descending from this ladder that he's seeing there. So what is the significance of the ladder? Just to give you a little bit about gematria, that's the number of references that each letter has. You see with solam, which is ladder, it's 130 is the grammatical number. And Mount Moriah is also 130. And Mount Sinai is also 130. So they all have a same reference. When you see that many letters and names coming together that all have the same number, then God is telling us something very important, because it is very significant, because these are places that God's presence actually came upon the earth at Mount, and I'll tell you about those just in a minute now. Those are called the portals of God. And we see, you know, in the Garden of Eden, God came and he walked in the cool of the day, of the evening, with Adam and Eve. I'm sure Eve was with him. And that was a time that God would come and they would converse and he would walk with them. And we see Mount Sinai, God came from heaven and he stood upon Mount Sinai. You can still see the charred ruins there on Mount Sinai. I don't think they've taken the pictures away, but they're trying to control that and not let you see it. But there God gave his word in the form of the Ten Commandments, and he came down. And we see today in Mount Moriah where Jacob builds the cornerstone, and there God comes down. And actually it's God on, or Yeshua's on the ladder there. In Exodus 35 verse 12, we see that Yeshua is called the rock or the cornerstone. He is the rock of our salvation. But the scripture also tells us that he was rejected by those who would have received him. And so I think the latter, to me, it talks about the zerah. The zerah in Hebrew, it means seed. And I think the latter that Jacob is seeing is God is telling him about future things that are coming. And I think the latter is representing the seed or the generations that are going to come from Jacob, because he knows Jacob is going to be the one. Eventually, the 12 tribes of Israel come out of Jacob. So I think God is telling Jacob, this is the seed that you will come from you that will go through all generations, present and in the future, that are going to come. And we see, and it's called, and that place there is called Sha'ar HaShemayim, which means it's the gate of heaven. It's the portal of heaven. It's where God comes down to the planet Earth. John 1, verse 49, we see the prophet Nathanael is speaking to Yeshua, and he calls him. It's the first time, I think, in the scripture that he's called, that Yeshua is called, he calls him Rabbi, and he also calls him the Son of God. He also calls him the future king of Israel. And what does Yeshua tell him? He tells him that he saw him under the fig tree before they ever met. God had already saw Nathanael under the fig tree. He also tells him, you will see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So it's reflection back to this Torah portion today, talking about the ladder that God prepared for Jacob on that particular day. And see, Laban, just jumping over to Laban, because Jacob is going on to meet, he comes across a young lady that's watering her flock, and he helps her with the flock, and he immediately is stricken by her beauty, and he kisses her. It's the first kiss in the scriptures. But next week, the next Torah portion, we're going to see another kiss. So if you're one of the romantics, then we've got a kiss this week and we've got a kiss next week. So next week's a little different, but that'll be what it is. But today he sees her and he immediately falls in love with her and he kisses her and he wants her. Her name, of course, is Rachel or Raquel, whichever way you want to say it. So he goes and meets with Laban and he tells him he wants her. He doesn't have the dowry or any type of wealth to bring to her. And so he says, you'll have to work 7 years to get her. And so he works 7 years. And hopefully you read the story. They have the wedding. But now remember, Laban is a trickster, and he knows that Jacob has received the inheritance from his father. And he also knows that he's received the priestly blessing. And within Judaism, the firstborn man gets the firstborn woman. And so he knows that Rachel is not the one that's the firstborn. So after the wedding, and everything's sealed and signed, sealed, and delivered, he wakes up the next morning and Rachel's not his bride. So he's a little bit concerned, but again, she wasn't the first. Yeah, he was real concerned. The scripture maybe don't really tell you how concerned he was, but he's like, oh no, or oh my, oh me, oh me. And it was Leah that was with him. She was the firstborn, but she maybe was the least desirable of the girls there. But he ends up marrying her, and he continues to work because he wants the other one, and he wants Rachel. And so he continues to work another 7 years, and he finally gets her hand. And hopefully you read the story, and you know that he's pretty much was broke, so he stays. It's interesting to note that he stayed with Laban 22 years, Jacob did. It's interesting to note that Jacob's son, Joseph, was in Egypt for 22 years. So that's a correlation of the numbers there. He actually spent 22 years in Egypt before that Jacob finally got reunited with his son in Egypt, and he lived out his days there with him. But he accumulated a lot of wealth, and so he wants to leave, And instead, Laban works up a deal with him where he's going to give him some of the sheep. I actually, a couple years ago, they're raising Joseph's sheep. I saw some at a fair a couple years ago, and they're unusual sheep. They have multiple horns, which is really unusual. They have multiple horns. I've got a picture of them somewhere, but they just like in the scriptures, they're striped in different colors. You know, they're real oddity, but they've got horns coming out the side of their head. All kind of places. So they're a little different animal, but they raised them in Canada, and they flew them. They flew a flock over to Israel, and they passed all the agriculture protocol that they had to be safe, you know, not transmitting any diseases. And as far as I know, that herd has grown, and they're still raising them, but it's called Jacob's sheep. And that happened over there, and he got them here today in the United States, some places. But he continued to work, and so they make up the deal where they're going to settle the sheep and the goats and whatnot. And you know, Jacob gets an idea that he will He'll trim some of the bark off some of the trees. I think they were poplar and I forgot what the other tree was. I can't remember now what it was. There was a couple of trees that he took the bark off, and he put it in front. He made the poles and he put them in front of the sheep as they were watering and beginning to have children and stuff. And then he ended up, he sort of tricked them, and he got a large portion of the goats and the sheep. And so while he was there, of course, he has 12 children while he's with Laman. But remember, I believe it's Dan, is the one that was not born where he was at there. So we have 12 sons and one daughter. Her name was Diana. And Leah bore him several sons. She bore him Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Diana. Bilhah, which was a slave girl or a concubine, whichever, Dan, Naphtali, Zerah was Gad, and Asher, and Rachel bore Joseph, and then on the way to Bethlehem, traveling back, she bore Benjamin, and she died in childbirth, bearing his name. So next week, we're going to talk a little bit about him traveling back to his homeland, back to meet with Esau, and what implications that has. That's very that one's more of a prophetic type of a profile of him, because we'll see that how that kiss next week actually comes all the way up to where we're at today in this world. And also a couple of years ago, with Netanyahu as being the prime minister of Israel at that time, someone made a diss remark to him in Congress, meaning, you know, trying to downgrade him a little bit, but actually they was blessing him, but they didn't realize it at the time what they were doing. But they had called him Benjamin, and if you know the story, not getting ahead to next week, but all of the sons but Benjamin bowed to Esau, and Esau, you know, ends up being the Palestinians and the Romans. So it's for a lot of reference next week about the history, and also the prophetic where we're at today, of what even back then God was telling us the day's coming, and we're in that day today, and we see it happening all the time. And I was telling Rabbi earlier, I get a little news feed from Israel during the day, and I got one where Saudi Arabia is given a robot citizenship, which I thought was very interesting. Because now they got robots now that think for themselves and they do things for themselves. It's called artificial intelligence, I guess. I worked a little bit with it several years ago on a project, but it's very interesting how robots are now becoming citizens because they think for themselves. So it's very interesting. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Anthony. So where do those Jacob's flock? Where are they in Israel?
Actually, I saw some in Bristol. It's been a couple of years ago.
Really?
They came through with a fair, and they had some.
Wow.
Yeah. I got some pictures.
We need one on the property here to mow our lawn.
The moral of the story is that black sheep lives matter.
Jacob sheep. Okay, we can share. Awesome. Nicholas has got some pictures, and he's going to share them. Oh, really? Okay. Nicholas has got some pictures, so if you stay for an oneg, you'll get to see the picture of Jacob's.
Very unusual.
Sheep. It's high.
Hey,
to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Amen. You may be seated.
Where did Carol disappear to?
To the kitchen.
To the kitchen? When Carol goes to the kitchen, you know it's going to be good.
Carol's minding the kitchen. So,
hi, Carol.
So, praise the Lord. Obviously, we're having Oneg. Please, everyone, stay. And I'll be staying for Oneg as well. I don't have to rush off.
Don made kielbasa.
I make kielbasa and greens. And there's a bunch of other things. I don't know. You guys were listing on the forum there. So, we have food. Hallelujah. So I want to praise God and welcome everyone online. I think most everyone here is family today in the house. But if you're new online, we don't welcome you. And thank you for joining us. Hope you come and join us in person sometime if you can. It's we have a great time and fellowship is awesome. We just relax, don't we, guys? And we take the day for the Lord. There's no distractions. When you come into the house of the Lord, you leave your home, you leave your TV, you leave the phone, and or you know, you bring your phone, but you can't do anything with with it, right? So when we come here, it's kind of like a protected place to walk out Shabbat, because nobody can bother you. And we're here together. We're worshiping the Lord. We're doing it together. Amen? And that's the beauty of having a place to congregate, a place to gather. And God actually commands it. He commands us to gather together. Some people are against it. They want to. They'd rather meet in homes and things. It's just fine. We can always meet the Lord in our homes. But God does command us to meet together, to come together. And if we have a designated spot outside, it's easier to worship him, to set that time apart. So I exhort you to press in and come. Amen? Hallelujah. Just a couple of announcements. We're going to continue with offering and then with some worship. And then Rabbi's got a wonderful word stewing in his spirit. And we're looking forward to that. So just first of all, I want to let you know that the newsletter's coming up probably this week. Actually, I think maybe some of you have gotten phone calls. Thursday is what they're planning for the actual newsletter meeting, the mail out. But there's probably time during the week if anyone can help with printing and folding, you know, and you can get into the synagogue, either coordinate with Diane or Carol. We can do things ahead of time before Thursday to make it go really quick. Yeah, that's right. Vicky will be here Tuesday. And then other than that, you know, we can coordinate with Diane or Carol for extra time in the synagogue to work on that. And then that makes it really fun, because on Thursday all we got to do is just put the labels on and take it to the post office and have lunch. And so it just really makes it nice. And so anyone who's out there who would like to come and serve, and you haven't been able to come to Shabbat, and you are able to Thursday, like from 10 o'clock till any time, from 10 till 4 o'clock, we'll be here sticking those labels on, taping, and worshiping and having lunch and just having a wonderful time together. Please come and serve. And it's not just about working. It's also about connecting with Israel. Amen? Connecting with each other. Hallelujah. Also want to, I'm going to let Rabbi talk a little bit about the other event that we've got planned for November 28th. So I'm going to hand that over to him in just a second. But before we get to that, I do want to remind everyone that Hanukkah is coming, and we're going to set a date for our celebration. I don't have it quite yet, so probably next week we will know what the date is. And since we're going into Hanukkah, we still have the sukkah set up. And I'd like to encourage everyone today, since we're kind of together while we're waiting before lunch or afterwards, if we could all work together and just kind of take off all the leaves, all the dead stuff, throw it away. Bill, would you just come up and stand in the front? It would be like, Bill's asking if all the veterans in the house, and thank you for reminding us about that. All veterans, please stand and be honored who are in the house.
And come on up and stand up front, guys and gals.
And
come on up.
Xavier's not a veteran.
Xavier made it to high school. Was it? HOTC, high school, OTC?
He's a possible veteran. Maybe. All right. And
stand up, let the camera see you.
Hallelujah. And
stand up, come on up.
Yeah, I thank you, Bill, for reminding me. I wanted to honor our veterans. And the camera, can you see them, Josh? Since they're hiding over there. my dad was a major in World War II, and he fought Rommel from Algeria through Algeria all the way through Tunisia and Libya to Corsica to Sicily, all through Italy till Rommel quit, and he defeated Rommel. And and I'm very proud. My dad was always my hero. I used to love to go to his reunions, and I used to weep when I'd hear their stories, and I think of those men that I got the privilege of spending reunions with them. And these men here deserve just as much respect and honor. They have offered their service to their country and to the Constitution and to our to protect our freedoms and our liberties. They have given of themselves, and gentlemen, we thank you for all that you've done in your service to the country, whatever it was. You know, my nephew was a Marine, did two tours of Iraq, and he was a forklift operator, but he served his country, heavy equipment operator. But it doesn't matter what you did, it's the fact that you served. So let's give a round of applause to our veterans and honor them. Praise the Lord. Yes, thank you for your service.
And I'll give it to you to talk about the other event coming up.
Test 1-2, Josh, that's it.
I am a soldier in the army of the Lord. That's the song says. I am a soldier in the army of the Lord. But it's a different army. It's a kingdom army. So anyway, I wanted to mention Evan Lieberman's coming. A couple things. Evan Lieberman's coming. This is Evan. Somebody said he looked like Vin Diesel's little wimpy brother without muscles. You have to see the picture to realize what that is. So are you looking for an opportunity? Evan Lieberman is coming from Israel, and he's coming to speak here, which is very rare. This is so unusual to have Evan Lieberman coming here. It is so rare, I just can't explain it to you. And when you see the boardroom that he's speaking in, you'll be like, you've never been in a room like the room that he's going to be speaking in, except unless you've been there. So he's going to be speaking at the old post office in the upper room there, and it's going to be at 6:30 on November 28th, Evan Lieberman is the CEO and portfolio manager of Wise Money Israel. He says, are you looking for an opportunity to protect and grow your money while at the same time blessing Israel? Would you like to learn about hedge protection against inflation? Are you interested in finding out about one of the strongest investment markets in the world? Evan Lieberman will be sharing about investment opportunities in Israel with Wise Money Israel. Wise Money Israel is a fiduciary portfolio management firm whose mission is to make investing in Israel's capital market easy and accessible for you while contribution to the Israeli economy as a whole. It'll be Sunday, November 28th at 6:30 p.m. at the Old Custom House, 620 Shelby Street, Bristol, Tennessee. Seating is limited. You can only accommodate about 40 people total. So I ask only that people who are serious and people that have at least a minimum. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I heard a guy on the radio the other day. He's speaking at the Virginian. He's offering a nice dinner. If you have $250,000, this is another guy. If you have $250,000, he invites you to come have a free dinner. Evan Lieberman's basically saying if you have a minimum of $5,000. $5,000, okay? Everybody hear that? That's a big difference from $250,000 to $5,000. So, I mean, you know, he's making it available to a much larger group of people to come and hear him. And when you invest with Evan Lieberman and Wise Money Israel, you're investing in the shekel. I don't know if you know this, but the inflation numbers, the CPI, Consumer Price Index, came out this week, and it was hot, was the way they described it, hot. 6.2% year-over-year inflation. They were expecting 5.8%. The actual inflation numbers are probably more like 10-15% or more, but they say it was 6.2% hot inflation numbers. They're not expecting them to cool off. Inflation, what inflation is doing is it's making whatever you make, even if you think you made 30-40% in the stock market last year, if you made 30%, you probably really made 20%. The value of your income is declining. The value of your savings, the value of your money, the value of your investments, everything is declining with the dollar. As the dollar decreases in value, your investments decrease in value. That's the way it is. And the cost of food goes up, and the cost of cars, and the cost of washing machines, and widgets, and the cost of everything from food to guns and butter. All goes up. So that's inflation, okay? We're experiencing it. I believe this is God's Hanukkah present to us to help us. Now, I have no connection to Wise Money Israel. I do not work for them. I'm just a client. I'm a client. I don't work for them, and I'm not being paid to do this. I'm doing this out of the kindness of my heart because I love you. I don't want to see you not lose. I don't want to see any of you or my friends lose your savings, lose your hard-earned, your life savings. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 through 2 says, cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Give portions to seven, yes to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. The NIV says, invest seven different ways. For you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. So God's basically what this scripture means is to invest in seven different ways so that if something happens to the real estate market, maybe the stock market will do well. If something happens to the stock market, maybe your gold and silver will do well. If something happens to gold and silver, maybe your crypto will do well. If something happens to your crypto, maybe your foreign investments will do well. And you know, that's just what God says. It's not my words. Seven different ways. That's what God says. So it's not a joke. This is not silly. This is not ridiculous. This is for people who have taken life seriously and who are preparing for a rainy day. And if I invite you to come, how many of you are planning to come that night? Please raise your hand if I can get it. Okay, good. We got one, two, three, four. Are you bringing Kathleen? What's that? Maybe. That is her name, right? okay, so we've got... I really strongly recommend you come. If not, we'll try to videotape. I can't promise because we're going to be at the Custom House, which is the old post office, 620 Shelby Street, Bristol, Tennessee. I'll make sure everybody knows how to get there. It's very close to downtown. It's right behind State Street, Bristol, so it's not far. It's only a mile from here. So that's... If anybody needs a brochure about Wise Money Israel and you don't have one and you'd like one, I have a letter over there on Josh's table. If anybody would like one, raise your hand. If you have $5,000 and you're interested in doing this and investing with him in Israel, what you're doing is you're investing in the shekel, not the dollar. I'll just give you an example. Since 2003, when I started going to Israel, the shekel was 4.4 to a dollar. Now it's 3 shekels to a dollar. What does that mean? That means that the shekel has stayed 30% higher than the dollar. As the dollar has declined, the shekel has maintained 30% higher value. Pretty good, huh? So in other words, if you had invested in Israel in 2003, you would have made not only 30%, or at least kept the value like gold. You could buy a nice suit in 1700, a top of the line suit with an ounce of gold. And today you can pretty much buy a top of the line Armani suit with an ounce of gold. It's pretty much maintained its value. And so same thing with the shekel. The shekel has maintained its value while the dollar has sunk. And so this is a way of protecting your hard-earned income. If anybody would like a brochure and you don't have one and you're serious about coming, please raise your hand and I'll give one out to you. Anybody? Okay. All right, let's move on. So that's the story. And folks online, if you're interested in coming or watching, if you can't make it, call our ministry. Let us know. We need RSVP, so we need to know you're coming. You can't come if you don't RSVP. We have limited seating. So please contact us if you'd like to come. I know Buzz and Linda are thinking of come that weekend, you told me. Please RSVP and let me know for sure that you're coming, because, again, we have limited seating. Anybody online. Otherwise, we will try to videotape it. I can't promise. We'll do it definitely with, like, Facebook. But I can't promise we'll do it live stream because we won't have that set up over there. Okay? All right, we're going to take up our offerings. I do have a video here that somebody watched and gave back. It's called I Am Israel. It's a beautiful documentary about the land of Israel. If anybody would like to borrow this and watch it, available. I'll make it available if anybody wants. If anybody's interested in it, just come and grab it right off this table here. I'll just set it right there. And just all I ask is that you bring it back. Okay, let's pray and let's take up our tithes and offerings. And I'm really blessed, and I want to put out the call to people watching online. If you have anything like a washing machine or a dryer or stacked dryer and washing machine, it would be the best. let me update you on the progress of ministry thing, of how things are going. So I met with an electrician. Unfortunately, because I'm doing all this by myself, I missed the day when he came back to do the work. But I'm friends of the family and his wife. We're praying for her cancer, and she's a friend of ours. She's praying for me, and so we'll set that up again another day, have the electrician come and take care of the electrical issues in the Fellowship Hall. We'll add more power. We'll take care of all the crock pot needs and everything in the Fellowship Hall. I did meet with the other day. I was here till 8 o'clock at night with the HVAC guy. He tuned up our heating system for the winter. We should be nice and toasty this winter. We're gas powered. As long as there's natural gas, we should have plenty of heat. In the spring, he'll come back and check it for, it's 15, 16 years old. He'll check it to see if it's worth keeping for air conditioning. But he couldn't check it in the cold weather. He couldn't check the HVAC system to see how well it's functioning in the cold weather. So he'll come back in the spring and he'll check that. But right now it's working. Our furnace is working. Praise the Lord. We have heat. And he cleaned it, and everything's nice, and he only charged me $79, so he was here for 2 hours. I was really blessed, although he didn't show up till 6 o'clock at night. Anyway, so you know that your rabbi is working hard to make sure that this place is maintained and functioning, and I will get with the electrician. I met another man this week who may start cutting my grass, and he is actually a carpenter, and he knows someone who can install showers. And so that's next. That's also next on the list is the shower. So, and the carpenter can fix carpentry things like the kitchen. The lawn guy who does carpentry, he can perhaps fix our kitchen counters, and help us there as well. So we're little by little, inch by inch, row by row, God's making this garden grow. And I do encourage you to get a cot. I still encourage you to get online with Lowe's or get a folding cot in case in an emergency you ever need to come here as a place to stay, to be fed. We have, you know, I always tell people, bring a week's worth of food with you if you do come. But you know, we have a supply of dry goods like beans and rice, and we'll try our best to keep things stored to feed, you know, our people, and in an emergency, in a crisis. We have a new freezer, that Dave Matthews got, and that Matthew and Dave got for us. I hope is it freezing? Oh, it's not plugged in. Okay, we need to plug it in and put a thermometer in it and see how low it goes. That's what we need to do. We need to get a little thermometer, which we can get at the food supply place. Bottle of water? Yeah, that one. Dave, why don't you come up here and do my job? You have the words.
Simplification.
I could sit out there and just listen to you. Okay, let's pray for our offering. I just wanted to, you know, progress is being made. Amen?
Amen.
God is good.
Amen.
And Nicholas, how are you feeling? How's your back? Yeah? Up and down? Down and up? Is it any better since the other night? You can walk. So you couldn't walk before that? Nicholas, we went out to dinner with Nicholas the other night, and he asked for prayer, and I felt power go out from me and from the Lord. And, you know, he said he felt that he was touched by the Lord. And so I'm seeing how he's doing today. So You're doing better. Somewhat better. You're walking. Well, since you crawled last week, that's a good move. That's a good step. So, all right, let's move on. Let's take our tithes and offerings, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give back to you what you've given to us. Lord, restore what the locusts have eaten, Lord. I know we're going through a lean time. Many people have seemed to have not given recently, and the ministry for the last 2-3 months has been suffering because of it, Lord. But I know that you're faithful. Paul said, I'm content when though I have much or though I have little. He said, I'm content. So we just trust, Lord, that you're going to provide. You, where there's a vision, there's provision. And so we're not stressed about it. We just pray, Lord, that you would make provide the needs of this ministry and this congregation and this property and all these things, Lord. In the name of Yeshua, Lord, amen. And we just pray that you bless the giver and bless the gift 100-fold. Folks watching online, if you're blessed by this ministry and the teachings and so forth, if you'd like to support and give, you can do so securely online. With that said, God bless you as you give. In Yeshua's name, amen. And would somebody take my tithe, please? If somebody could come and grab it and stick it in the box. Thank you. Blessed be your name
in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name.
Blessed. myself.
Offering myself.
As an offering to you, Lord.
As an offering to you.
Soul and all that is To put praise on. He said he told his soul to praise God because he didn't feel like it. He didn't think it was, you know, he was in a sad moment. He was in a depressed moment, a discouraged moment. And sometimes, you know, the Bible says that we need to put the garment of praise on. So it's kind of like this scarf. It's a beautiful scarf. And there it is. It's sitting right there. It
used to be pink.
So it's a pretty scarf. Yes, it's a scarf that's unstained by coffee. But God says, or you can even think of this as a tallit. How many of you are wearing tallit? It's a beautiful garment. Amen. He says to take that garment of praise and put it on. All right, we weren't wearing it before. It wasn't part of us. It's not in us. But now it's on us. So praise is something we put on. It is not something that rises up necessarily within us. Sometimes it does, but sometimes we put it on by faith. Hallelujah. So we thank God. He's the mighty one of Israel. And he's going to cause his glorious voice to be heard. He's the mighty one of Israel. He's the mighty one of Israel. His voice shall be heard in the power of his word. He's the mighty one of Israel. He's the mighty one of Israel. He's the mighty one of Israel. His voice shall be heard in the power of his word. He's the mighty one of Israel. Sticks, right? Make a joyful noise.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah. I've seen people get healed because of their praise. If you want to get a healing, if you want to come out of your depression, if you want things to change, we need to worship him. And there's no other name. What is the name that men can be saved? Yeshua.
Yeshua.
Hallelujah. Yeshua, we thank you, Father, for your salvation. And his salvation comes in many ways, right? Hallelujah. It's not just being saved eternally. There's many ways, those layers of salvation that he keeps bringing us back to him and bringing us out of this sinful world. There is no other name by which men can be saved. There is no other name under heaven. There is rest for my soul, and the wounded made whole, and the captive set free and forgiven. There is no other name by which men can be saved. There is no other name.
There is
mention of your name.
Jesus,
your name is power,
breath and living water,
such a marvelous mystery.
Feel free. The altar is open to just come kneel down and lay down your burdens at the feet of the cross.
Your feet. Anytime that I
altar is still open.
And any time that I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon
every demonic oppression of our people. I come against you, Satan, and I tell you to get off of our people. Get off of our people. Get away right now in the name of Yeshua. Just release your people, Father, from bondage. Yeshua's name.
Going to move to the Lord's table. Praise the Lord for his presence during worship. My wife, I love to worship with my wife. It's funny, in 20 years he hasn't sent anybody else to play instruments with us. It's just been me and Don. We've had singers and tambourine players, but we never had other. I always prayed for drummers and guitar players, and just been me and Don. It's okay. It works. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for your presence here. Thank you, Lord, your healing presence, your loving presence. We welcome you, Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit. We welcome you here. Now have your way in us and through us. Speak it.
I just sense today the tenderness of the Lord for you all. And I know the Lord is speaking to me. There's certain things in each one of our lives that it feels like, you know, you may be feeling like you're out of control and it's out of your control and you don't like the way it's heading. But God is saying he's a God of hope. And don't lose sight of the hope that we have in him. Amen? Don't lose sight of the hope that we have in him. Because we have no hope in anything else but him.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
We can't look anywhere else but him. And so whatever we end up going through, there is always hope and redemption. And he always says that whatever we're going through, he's going to use it for his glory in the end. And so let's stand on that. Don't let the devil beat us up over regrets, over things that maybe we've done that we could have done differently, or maybe we should have done, or maybe there's things that have happened to us that were not any of our doing. But let's just give it to him. Amen? Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Don. We are going to go to the Lord's table. So if you're watching and you have some, you'd like to join us, if you have some fruit of the vine, grape juice, or manischewitz, Kedem, Mogen David, Carmel, whatever you prefer, Welch's, if you have some matzah or crackers, just go grab yourself something, and we're going to head over to the, I'm going to head over to the pulpit, and we're going to go to the Lord's table. We're going to have communion, Shulchan Adonai, as we call it in Jewish, the table of the Lord. And could somebody grab me? There's an envelope downstairs on the table that has brochures in it downstairs. If somebody could bring that up to me and just set it on this table here. Also, there's a cup over there. I don't know whose it is. If we could just take that off. Somebody toss that or take it. Thank you, Dave. Okay, you can take it with you and freeze it yourself. Okay, so we are blessed to be able to partake of the third cup of the the new covenant, the cup of the covenant, and the bread of the covenant. Amen. Everybody say the cup of the covenant and the bread of the covenant. And Yeshua, the prophet Jeremiah, said to us long ago, after the Jewish people stumbled, Paul spoke about it, that our stumbling would bring riches to the Gentiles and resurrection from the dead in Romans 11, that the transgression of my ancestors by not accepting the Messiah would bring riches. And Jeremiah spoke of that transgression of my ancestors by not keeping God's Torah, by not keeping his commandments, by committing idolatry and other sins, that they broke his essentially his marriage covenant, Hosea 2:19. They broke his covenant, though he was a husband to them. He says, "Behold, days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant," or a renewed covenant, "with the house of Israel." God never broke his covenant, which he promised forever. Amen. So God basically said to Israel, "I'm going to renew my covenant with you, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And I will, not like the covenant I made with your ancestors, but this is the covenant I will make with you in those days. And I will put my Torah within you, and I will write it on your hearts, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. No more will each one say to his neighbor, 'Know the Lord,' for you shall all know me." And it was that very new covenant that the prophet Jeremiah foretold, that Yeshua the Messiah spoke of and referenced at Passover, when he said, the third cup of the Passover meal, he said, "This cup of the covenant is the new covenant in my blood." So he said, Jeremiah's new covenant, he was talking about it, is the new covenant in my blood, Yeshua said, in his blood. And what he was referencing is that, in other words, his shed blood on the cross, his blood that was poured out for you and me, is the blood, the precious blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Amen? And not only that, he was renewing his marriage vows to Israel at the same time. He's saying, though I was a husband to you in Jeremiah, you broke your covenant with me, but I have not broken my covenant with you. In fact, I'm going to renew it. I'm going to make you a better deal than before, because you know, I love you. That's about it. I love you, and I'm going to make you a better deal. Yeah, if you'll bring me, just hold on to them, and I'll let, bring me one, and then I'll let you pass out the others later. But let me don't want to interrupt what I'm doing. So if you'll just set it right there, Nicholas, it'd be great. Okay, so Yeshua took that third cup of the new covenant, and which Jeremiah spoke of, and then at Passover he took the bread, the afikomen, which is taken together with the third cup, the cup of redemption, and he said, "This bread, this little piece of bread, broken and given out to everybody by the host at every Passover meal in Judaism, in traditional Judaism, this little piece of bread is my body, or represents my body, given for you. So as often as you take this cup and eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me." And by thus, therefore, thereby he was establishing his new covenant on that Passover day, which started that night, because the day starts at night, and that was the day he was crucified, buried, and on that day. And he was saying, I'm entering into the new covenant with you today on Passover. So Jewish. And he did it with his disciples, who, you know, the 12 closest people to him in the world. He just loved those guys. They were his buddies, you know. He was just 12 students. He lived with them. He traveled with them. He knew their warts and their imperfections. We won't go into the fact that he had an inner circle and an outer circle, and you know, and why. Maybe that's a sermon for another day. But he loved them all. And so we're going to bless the cup, and we invite all believers in Messiah to take the cup. We're privileged to be able to share in the cup. This is not the cup that he took in the garden, of the cup of sins and sickness and death and every wicked thing and foul thing, all the things you see represented on Halloween. I always look across the street and I see those crazy, those heinous skeletons and faces, ghouls and demons facing us, and it's just, I rebuke it in the name of Yeshua. You know, it's just, it's like it's stuck in our faces intentionally, I feel, you know, and it's not us who are going to go to hell. It's people like that, if they keep it up, if they don't repent, that they're going to be the ones who are going to get to enjoy that dark, filthy place, burning hot place. Not us. They can taunt us, but that's not where we're going. Anyway, but if you know the Messiah, we invite you to take the cup and take the bread. I'm going to bless it. And if you'd like to meet the Messiah today, if you've enjoyed the worship with us today and you'd like to meet the Messiah, just I'll give you an opportunity to meet the Messiah. But right now, let's pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Hallelujah. So I invite all believers in Yeshua. You don't have to be a member here. You don't have to be Jewish to partake of the cup and of the bread, of the table of love, the table of grace, the table of mercy, and the table of healing, the table of the new covenant. Please join me. L'chaim b'Yeshua. And if you don't know the Messiah and you'd like to meet the Messiah that I've been talking about, it's pretty simple. All you have to do is invite him into your life, and I'll share with you how to do that. So just pray with me now. If you're watching online or you're here and you don't know the Messiah and you'd like to meet him, just raise your hand and bow your head and pray with me. Dear God, I have made many mistakes in my life. My dreams have not come true. Many of my dreams have not come to pass. Many ugly things and terrible things have happened in my life that I never planned on. And I feel terrible about some of them. And I recognize I need help. I need supernatural help. I need to know that you're real, God. I really need to know that you're real. I need your power in my life, Father. And so with this prayer, I ask you to forgive me for ignoring you, to forgive me for not keeping your word, not keeping your laws, for breaking your laws. I ask you to forgive me for all those things, Lord. I ask you to send your Holy Spirit into my heart. Send your power into my life. Your dunamis, the root word of dynamite, your dunamis power into my life. Come and send your son Yeshua, who died on the cross for me. Cleanse me with your blood, Yeshua. Wash me in the water of your spirit. And give me a new life. Make me a new creation today, right here, right now, as I pray with Rabbi Joe online. Right now, right here. Lord, save me. Put my name in your book of life forever. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and God touched you and you feel as though you met the Messiah, I want you to don't waste any time. Just call our ministry, email us, contact us, I have a gift for you. If you want to talk to me, I'll set up a time to talk to you. Please contact us. Don't just pray that prayer and just walk away if God really touched you. On another note, hallelujah. I'll leave the other note for later, but God bless you all, and thank you. We're going to go to the message at this time. So, Josh, if you could get the camera ready, please. So, today's message is... I'll tell you when to start it. Today's message is prospering in a time of famine. And famine is a time, the word famine is a time when there's a shortage of, traditionally, it's a time when there's a shortage of food. Now, they told us there was a famine of gasoline in the 1970s, but yet in 1919 and 1920, America, United States, was the largest producer of oil and natural gas in the world, and we probably have enough supply to get us into the next century or more. So there really was no famine. We just didn't produce enough, and I don't know what the reasons were. I was very young. Maybe some of you do. It's not critical at this moment why, but I'm sure a lot of it had to do with production. I'm sure a lot of it had to do with technology, lack of ability to draw petroleum from shale and things like that. Maybe we didn't find the Permian Basin. I don't know what was going on back in the 70s, but I do know that America has the resources more than the rest of the world, enough to provide for this country and many other countries. We have an abundance, and there's no reason that our gas prices should be $4, $5, and $6. There's just no reason for that. It's purely it's a ploy to control us. It's a ploy to take away our liberty, to keep us in one place. For those of you who are struggling to pay gas and travel, that's the intention. They don't want you to travel. They want, and let me tell you this, gas prices are going to keep going up. They're not going to stop. They don't want you driving gas ICEs, internal combustion engines. They don't want you using those vehicles, and they want to know where you are at all times. All the new cars, the new electric cars, have GPS, and they can follow you and know exactly where you are. They can turn off the power so that you can't go anywhere, and it's all about control. But that's not my message today. My message today is prospering in a time of famine. So let's pray for the word. I think it's an encouraging word. I hope it's, you find it a blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word. And just pray that you would anoint me, empty me of Joe, forgive my sins, Lord, my transgressions, and just send this word out. Your word does not return void, Lord. Your word does not return void. And I thank you, Lord, that it attains that which, for which purpose it was sent. It accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent, no matter where it goes. I thank you, Lord, and that your word, it's amazing that when we speak, our sound just keeps going and going and going into the universe. And even though you hear it once and it seems like it's gone, it's just actually just going and going, you know, out there. And so thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of speaking your word. So now bring forth your message and bind the enemy in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank you, Josh. So let's turn, please, to Genesis 26. This was in last week's Torah portion, but I didn't discuss it last week. We were still talking about something else, about crowns and open doors, but I want to talk about something that we skipped over last week, and I want to go back to it. Genesis 26, it says, welcome friends on Facebook. This is Rabbi Joe. We're glad you're here. We love you. We just pray that this message is encouraging to you. And we're going to start in Genesis 26, starting in verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land, and the name of the message is Prospering in a Time of Famine. Prospering in a Time of Famine. And again, before I get into the word, famine is typically means a shortage of food. When there is a shortage of food due to drought, due to supply chain problems, whatever causes shortage of food, the world has plenty of food, but yet people in Africa are starving. So go figure. It's not that's a supply chain issue, and also there's spiritual issues there too, but we have enough food to supply the world with food. Nobody should go hungry in this world, but they do. So famine is often a man-made problem. Okay, let's talk about prospering in a time of famine. And how many of you know, I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. I'm not like, you know, if you give $1,000, God will bless you. And he will, God will rain down blessings. You know, I do believe, as Galatians 6:7 says, as a man sows, so shall he reap. And I do believe that if we sow good things, we'll reap good things. If we sow bad things, we'll reap bad things. And that is a principle. Now, when I give you this message today, I've been teaching a lot about covenant, about God's covenants with people and who he made his covenants with, particularly of late, his marriage covenant. I talked about that and took some heat for it because it's not the traditional teaching of the church. But that's okay, because Yeshua took a lot of heat for things he said. 120 abandoned him in Capernaum because he said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will be my disciple. And 120 couldn't accept that, and they walked out. So, you know, he often said tough things. So God made the only marriage covenant God made, and I challenged a brother who called me. I said, if you can find a spot in the New Testament where God made a covenant with any group called a church to be the bride, I said to him, show me where he said that. I'll be glad to receive it. I'll be glad to accept it. I'll be glad to discuss it. It's just not in there. It's just not in the Bible, you know. And anyway, so we're not here to talk about the bride today. Prospering in a time of famine. So let's read Genesis 26:1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. He's talking to Isaac. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. Did you hear me? Isaac sowed in that land that he stayed in, that God told him to stay in, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. Genesis 26:1-4, and then 12-13. Okay? There's several principles going on that we're going to discuss today about this chapter and about sowing and reaping and about prospering. It's God's will that you prosper. I don't think he would have put this story in here if he didn't want you to. Amen? Are you not? Doesn't it say Abraham's seed, then you are heirs according to the promise? Amen? It says that in Galatians 3:29. So it's God's will, just like for Isaac, even though he's not saying in Galatians 3:29 that you're a physical descendant of Isaac. You're anyone who's a descendant of Abraham, whether it's spiritually by faith or physically as well. You know, I often call myself a twice-born child of Abraham. I'm a spiritual son of Abraham by faith, but I'm also a physical descendant. But I think the more important descendant is to be a spiritual descendant of Abraham in many ways. I'd rather know that I have eternal life and I'm going to heaven than all the other stuff. So so this is important. It's in the Bible. This isn't just Rabbi Joe's meanderings about prosperity. Okay? All right. So these days, many people are nervous and scared about the economy. Bad news is everywhere you look. Inflation is up. Stock market skyrocketing, but the gap between rich and poor is just growing tremendously. The poor are getting poorer, and the rich are getting much richer. People are losing, poor people. And I met a woman at Home Depot. She was working as a cashier. She was going bankrupt because she could not pay her car payment or her house payments or her rent or her other, you know, her utilities and raise her children. She couldn't afford it. She was honest, trying to work, and she could not make ends meet because inflation, the cost of everything is going up. And even though people's incomes may be going up from $12 to $14 an hour or $10 to $14 or $14 to $17, whatever, it's not enough to cover the penalty of inflation that we're experiencing. So the government is spending our money wildly and putting all of us in debt to our grandchildren's eyeballs, stimulus packages seem to be throwing money at the wind. All these efforts of the Fed, this idea of transitory inflation seems to be false. It's not going away. What can you do to make it in times like these? What can you do, especially those of you who are not wealthy, who are struggling? What can you do to make it in times like these? The Bible has answers for every situation imaginable. There were numerous times of famine, a biblical word for not only lack of food, but times of depression or recession as well in the Bible. Because when there was, the Bible was an agricultural, it was an agricultural society. People of the Bible lived in an agricultural society. So when there was famine, there was also economic trouble in the land. So, hallelujah. So God sent, praise the Lord. In a time of famine, God sent the prophet Elijah to a brook where he was fed by ravens until the brook dried up. Then God sent him to the widow of Zarephath, who provided for him until the famine was over. See 1 Kings 17. Even men of God needed special provision, needed miraculous provision. Ravens, the widow of Zarephath, they needed miraculous provision to take care of them in times of famine and hardship, economic disaster. Abraham's son Isaac lived during a time of famine also. Isaac was afraid to stay in the promised land during that time of famine. He wanted to pack up his things and move to Egypt. Perhaps he'd heard that there were better crops there, more opportunity. Kind of reminds me of Joseph, how there was famine in the time of Joseph, and Jacob and his family moved to Egypt to survive the famine. You know, not unlike that. Isaac preceded Jacob. In fact, he was his father. He wanted to pack up his things and move to Egypt. Perhaps he'd heard there were better crops there, more opportunity. But God appeared to Isaac and told him to stay in the promised land. So Isaac settled in Gerar. For those of you who don't know, Gerar is located in what would be known today as Gaza. Gaza is part of the land God promised to give to Abraham and his descendants forever. Isaac obeyed God and defied reason by staying in a land of famine. He sowed in that land and he reaped 100-fold in the same year. He even became very wealthy, the Bible tells us. Who can tell me what 100-fold is? Anybody know what the meaning of 100-fold? If you can, just shout it out when you if you have it. Let me know. I know it's there's a meaning that I can't recall, but please tell me if you find it. So let's continue. Isaac's fear. At first, Isaac wanted to flee the promised land. He was fearful that he and his family might not survive the famine. Isaac's worry overwhelmed his faith in God, the same God who had brought his father Abraham into the promised land many years before. The same God who promised to bless Abraham and his descendants and give them the land forever. Because of his fear, Isaac took his eyes off of God and focused on his circumstances. He worried about the economy, the drought, the shortage of food. Are you focused on God these days, or are you focused on the troubles of this world or the politics? Is it causing you to worry? Franklin Roosevelt, a very unlikely character to say this, said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." One of the probably the most famous things he ever said, and probably the greatest things he's ever said. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Great wisdom from the former president. The economic troubles that the world is experiencing were surely brought on by greed, the idolatry of materialism, and people generally forgetting about God. But it is fear that will make the situation worse. It is fear that is causing the economy, the inflation to rise. It is fear that is causing... So if you have people that fear you, and therefore they don't want, they're afraid that you might do something, you know, that threatens their power and their control. So they implement things to try to control you and to keep you from, well, owning guns, free speech, social media is kicking people off left and right. I advertise often on social media certain book of faces, I advertise, but I target my advertising to people who read the Bible, to people who like Shabbat, to people who like certain Christian or Messianic musicians or books like Jonathan Cahn, and that's how I target. And I advertise in Canada, England, South Africa, New Zealand, and so forth, and the United States. And I get about 1 million people potentially who could see the ads when I do advertise them. Do you know that that book of faces is going to stop people from targeting advertising in the winter? They're going to stop all targeted advertising for anything to do with politics and religion. So either people will be my friends, maybe they'll let they have another way you can advertise. You can advertise directly to your friends and your friends' friends. If they let me do that, that wouldn't be so bad. Then my friends could see me, what I want them to see. I don't want to advertise to the masses of hordes of godless people, because I get so much nasty stuff, satanic stuff, godless stuff, Nazi stuff sent back to me. It's not worth it to me, to just advertise, to spend good money advertising. Thank you, honey. So going back to 100-fold is defined as 100 times as much. When you have one bunny and then you have 100 bunnies, this is an example of a time when the number of bunnies increased 100-fold. Another way of saying it is 100 times as great, multiplied by 100. So thank you, sweetheart. Here's your phone. Dawn likes bunnies. She likes cats too, but she has a fondness for bunnies, right? Anyway, so let's go on. All right. What was I saying before that? I got lost my train of thought there for a second. Anybody? What? Facebook. Yeah, so if Facebook lets me advertise to my friends and their friends, if I have 500 friends who like my Facebook page for the ministry and their friends can see, that's probably about 15,000 people or 25,000 people if you include all their friends. That's not so bad, you know, or maybe even 50,000. So that lets people who care or who might care to hear what I have to say. Because when you advertise, you only want people who care what you have to say, unless you're preaching the gospel. But you know, if I want to, there's just different motivations for different types of advertising. When I preach a sermon like this, this is really meant for believers. So I give an invitation every week to everybody who watches of the gospel, but this is more a little meatier than that, as far as the milk of the word versus the meat. So let's continue on. So we're talking about taking our eyes off of God, and I asked you, are you focused on God these days, or are you focused on the troubles of this world causing you to worry? Franklin Roosevelt, as I said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Brothers and sisters, we need not fear. We do not have to fear anything. Amen? We don't have to fear. We don't have to fear. I heard Ben Carson speak last night on a message. He was in a Baptist church somewhere in the country. He was giving a message, and I heard Don and I were watching it on TV, on YouTube or whatever. But, you know, and he was talking about fear, that God has saved him. He was flying from Freeport in the Bahamas to Nassau, and one engine of his plane died. And then as he got closer to Nassau, just before he hit the airport, the second engine went out. And amazingly, miraculously, the plane didn't crash. And he said he had begun praying fervently, as he sensed there was problems. Even before they announced it, he knew there was trouble because he could look out the window. so he knew there was trouble, and he went to praying. And he told several stories like this about situations that were life-threatening to him, where God protected him and preserved his life. And so he has learned, according to Ben Carson, Dr. Ben Carson, not to fear death and not to be afraid. With that said, he also caught COVID and he almost died. So I think there's a balance between being fearless and being careful, you know, not putting the Lord. My wife is a good example of this. She is the most careful pilot I know. She crosses her T's and dots her I's. She is very careful. I would rather fly with her than any other pilot I know. She's the most careful. She's not a hot dog. She's not going to do barrel rolls. She's not going to, you know, do crazy stunts. Some Navy pilots who are flying commercial, they land the plane they slam it down on the deck like they think it's like an aircraft carrier. You ever been with one of those pilots who likes to bang it down? You know, those are usually Navy pilots, if you ask them, okay? She's not a Navy pilot. I mean, she is, and that's not meant to be a jab on the Navy. Not all people in the Navy are pilots. That's a jab at Navy pilots, specifically. But anyway, my wife is just very careful. She's very conscientious about everything she does in the cockpit, and she takes her job very seriously. She takes her studies very seriously. She has rigorous training that she has to go through regularly. So what's my point? My point is, yeah, don't fear, but by the same token, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Don't just walk around and when there's a pandemic, just don't go, be careful. You know, I think Keith Green said it the best. Do your best, pray that it's blessed, and God will take care of the rest. Whatever doing your best is, whether it's taking therapeutics, whether you think it's wearing a mask. I know Dave would have issue with that, depending on the mask. But, do whatever you can do to eliminate your chances of danger, and God will take care of the rest. Amen? Amen. In other words, if it says speed limit 60, drive 60. If it says 65, drive 65. Don't drive 100. If you drive 100 miles an hour, you're putting the Lord to the test. Okay? All right. Now, I understand, guys. We like to go out and test our cars once in a while and see what they can do. That's a normal thing. It's always better to send a friend up 5 miles up the road to see what's ahead. Okay, let's go on. So the economic troubles that the world's experienced were surely brought on by greed, power, desire for power, idolatry, materialism, and people generally forgetting about God. I think what's going on is that these people seem to want people to think the government is God. Not that happened in the Soviet Union. It happened in China, where they kind of did away with the church, and the government became the bosom of provision and you know, the object of worship. It is fear that will make the situation worse. It is fear that is causing the economy, the inflation to rise. It is fear that is causing, you know, the persecution of, well, you know, people being called domestic terrorists. I mean, you know, people who go to school boards and protest critical race theory are being called terrorists. That's fear. That's somebody's afraid of these parents who just want their kids. They're not out for a fight. They just want their kids to be taught a typical American education from, you know, that they were taught 30, 40, 50 years ago. Amen? And nothing more than that. They're not looking to go to war with people. But yet we're called, you know, people who believe that are called domestic terrorists. You know, it's nuts. Fear causes people to put plans on hold, to not invest in that new business venture or to build that new house. And it is fear that causes many people to make the mistake of not giving to the Lord. The worst thing people can do because of fear is to stop giving to the Lord in a time of famine. Isaac was afraid, and it's normal to be afraid during times like these, but we mustn't stay afraid. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Isaac overcame his fear, and he prospered in spite of the famine. You can too. Say, I can too. You can too. Okay? Now, God's word says, and as I read this before, invest 8 different, maintain 30% strength over the dollar in the last 17 or 18 years. It has maintained its strength. It has not declined. It's even just in the last 3 weeks, the shekel has maintained, has performed 3.5 to 4% stronger than the dollar in just the last 2 to 3 weeks. The dollar has weakened that much. People don't realize it. I had a brother in the Lord, or a fellow rabbi, say to me, he was bragging to me that he had made 40% last year. He thinks he's loaded, but he doesn't realize that what he really made was probably more like 28%. You know, which isn't bad either. It's pretty good too. The point is, if we're headed for a super cycle of inflation, if we're headed for a Weimar situation where people are, and many people say this, that we're headed for, look up Weimar Germany, where people took wheelbarrows of money to buy a loaf of bread. We could very well be heading for that in this country. So invest 7 different ways. We're having on the 28th, Evan Lieberman's coming from Israel to teach us not to take your money, not to take a check. He's an investment advisor who will show you how to invest in the Israeli stock market, invest in shekel-backed investments, not dollar. So it's a way to protect your investments. I've heard him speak at least 6 times. He's a brilliant guy. I would not be plugging this if I didn't know him, if I didn't know how smart he was. And I'm also a customer. I'm not benefiting. I don't work for him. I'm not being paid to have him come. I'm just doing it to help my friends. Okay, let's continue. So Isaac was ready to pack his bags and move to Egypt when God appeared to him. The Bible doesn't tell us. By the way, if you want to come here, Lieberman, call me. Contact our ministry. You need a minimum of $5,000 if you want to invest in Israel. Isaac was ready to pack his bags and move to Egypt when God appeared to him. The Bible doesn't tell us whether Isaac sought the Lord in prayer and supplication before God appeared to him, or whether the Lord just showed up. I'm inclined to believe that Isaac had been praying and seeking God for some answers when the Lord showed up. Either way, God appeared to Isaac and told him not to leave the promised land. God said, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. Okay, I'll read that again. Sojourn in this land, said the Lord, Genesis 26:3, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. To paraphrase, God was telling Isaac not to worry, but that he was going to feed, clothe, shelter, and protect Isaac and his family. Now that's a promise you can take to the bank. Can I get an amen? Amen. Isaac believed God. He stayed in the promised land. Verse 12 says, now Isaac sowed in that land. He invested. He sowed seed. Now it was probably crops that he probably planted seeds and crops, or he raised more sheep, whatever. That's what he did in those. That's how you invested in those days. Maybe he bought gold and silver. I don't know what he did. But that there were different ways of investing, and usually it involved agriculture, real estate, or cattle. Now, Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. Anthony was talking about the spotted and colored sheep that Jacob raised and caused his flocks to expand, because Laban made the mistake of letting Jacob keep all the spotted, and apparently there was something in the water that Jacob was putting that was making those sheep more fertile, and therefore they were multiplying, and his flocks grew, and they outgrew the flocks of Laban, his uncle, and Jacob became more rich than Uncle Laban. Now, before I close today, we're going to talk about Jacob's first financial mistake when he first met Laban, and we'll go to that at the end, but we're almost done. This is not a long message. Okay, so God promised to take care of us. Isaac believed God. He stayed in the promised land. Verse 12 says, now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. So Isaac didn't just sit around in the promised land. He didn't just sit around. And I've often said to you, how many times have I said to you, you need to build streams of income? Can anybody remember me saying that? Raise your hand if you've heard me say, you need to build streams of income. Raise your hand. Carol's raising her hand. Marilyn's raising her hand. Dave's raising his hand. Carrie's raising her hand. You need to have streams of income and not just depend on your job, because your job can disappear. COVID can kill your job, and you will have you'll have no income, or you'll be depending on the government, Social Security, or something like that. If you create streams of income, I have a friend in Knoxville. I was talking to him yesterday. He did a wonderful thing for Carolyn and our congregation. She totaled her car about 3 years ago. He had been the sales manager of a Nissan dealer in Knoxville area. And for some reason, he left his job there and he came to Kingsport for several months as a sales manager of a Nissan dealer in Kingsport. So he's a friend of mine, and Carolyn totaled her car that her husband had bought her. And she was so sad. I mean, she's just so attached to her husband's memory and the car he gave her. And she was in tears, and she was just, I'll never find another car like that. I'll never find that car. And I said, call my friend Mike. Call Mike. And she said, oh, he won't be able to help me. he's a Nissan dealer. It's a Subaru. I said, don't worry about it. There was a Jewish joke I'll tell you afterward. I said, don't worry about it. I said, the company that sells the Nissans owns a Subaru dealer. He found her the same car, okay, with lower mileage, in better condition, for less money, and she actually got a check from her insurance company and a better car. Same color, same package, everything. And she's driving it to this day. And she's happy as can be. And Mike did that. God did that through Mike. Then Mike moved back to Knoxville like a month later. It's like God sent him here for Carolyn. I mean, really, it's like he sent him here for Carolyn. And I don't think she'd mind me saying this. It's a story. It's not. Some know it. Some don't know the story. But I don't think she'd mind you hearing it. And or otherwise I wouldn't have said it. But if I'm wrong, forgive me, Carolyn. Anyway, the point is, God, if you lose something, God can give you back, restore you better than you were before. Amen. Sometimes our worst experiences in life, sometimes our lowest points are really the beginning of our greatest points. Amen. Sometimes our breakthrough, you know, it says, though our tears may last through the night, joy comes in the morning. Amen. Though our tears, sorrows may last through the night, joy comes in the morning. Sometimes it's when we go through terrible tragedy and heartache and times of trouble, like David at Ziklag. It was his lowest point. His own men wanted to kill him. But right after that, Saul died at that time. And when David's men wanted to kill him, Saul was already dead. And just a few, like a month later, they anointed him king over Judah. So he went from his lowest point to being king of Judah in a very short period of time. So that's the way it is. But as I was saying before, develop streams of income. So I was talking to my friend Mike yesterday, the guy who got Carol in the car, and he called me. Now, what's he doing? He's buying ammunition. All right, this guy's a salesman. He's a consummate salesman. All right? He's buying ammunition, and he's selling it in states through a legal way, through a certain website that you can sell guns or ammunition legally online, and he's selling it through the mail and making a profit to states that don't have that kind of ammunition. So you can go to like Bass Pro Shop and buy all the kinds of ammunition here that you can't have in California, or you can't find it. Doesn't mean it's illegal to get it, it just means it's not available. So all these Californians are buying up his ammo, and he, instead of selling cars, now he's selling ammo, okay? And he's making money. And while I was talking to him, he said, I got to take this call. It's an ammo buy. You know, somebody wants to buy ammo. You know, there's a guy who's thinking, he roasted coffee. He sells coffee. He sells cars. He sells ammo. He's got streams of income. He's always up to something. You know, and I marvel, you know, I marvel at the things he does. So anyway, that's the point. If you have talents, if you have a creative thing that you can do, maybe you can teach piano, you know, you can get on YouTube and teach piano and give piano lessons on YouTube. Maybe you'll get a following. People on YouTube, if they get enough followers, they get paid, you know, they get paid for what they do. So if you have a gift, or maybe you have a skill, there's a woman that we know, she does stained glass windows. So she used to be our secretary, and now she has a little home business. She probably sells it on Etsy. She makes stained glass windows. Etsy is a like a Amazon for craftsmen, for small businesses who have crafts, people that design leather products. Anything, you name it, you know, all kinds of things. yarmulkes. I mean, it could be anything, you know, clothing, Etsy, you know. So there's just all kinds of things. What gifts do you have? I'll call them out. If you have a gift that you could use besides what you do for a living, I want to hear, what could you do? Now just name one or two, anybody, that you think you could use your gift in some way to you know, that people might find it, that they would pay you to use it. There's so many ways on the internet. Anybody? What? Well, speak it loud. Just don't have to be perfect. Just throw it out. Right? Something you think you could do. I have a gift of advertising. I could start an advertising company. I've made TV ads. I know how to make ads. I have done, you know, some very humorous ads. If you go to manabagel.com on YouTube, you can see my ads for the Manabagel Company. Have you seen them? Were they funny? Yeah. Oh, thank you. Well, praise, it's glory to God. But, you know, God's given me a gift of advertising. I don't use it, but it's something I could fall back on, you know. I could be a journalist, you know. There's many things that I know that I could do apart from what I do if I had to, you know, if I had to, or if I had the strength to do it. Right now, it's, for me, it's more an issue of strength than it is of ability. I have many things that God's gifted me. It's all glory to God. Okay, I want you to think about that, because you need to think about ways to make income in these difficult times. Remember, why am I saying this? Isaac sowed in the land, and he reaped 100-fold. If you don't sow, you will not reap. That's the key right there. What's the key? Sowing. As a man sows, so shall he reap. Galatians 6:7. Okay? So if you don't sow in the land where God has placed you, and, you know, I think of Matthew, he just moved here. I actually looked at the house that he bought with Don before he bought it, and we looked at it and said, this is too much of a project for us. We, you know, and so he bought it, and I don't know if you've seen his house, it's beautiful. What they've done with it is... Not, Don and I could never have done what they did with it, and it was meant for Matthew, and we're neighbors. You know, he lives in the uptown end of my neighborhood, and I live in the downtown end. But we can still walk together occasionally. He sees me riding my electric bike, and you know, he almost backed into me, which would have been a lawsuit, but. No, I'm just kidding. Just joking. You wouldn't have backed into me. You wouldn't have hit me. But anyway, if you did, you would have finished me off. So I'd be with the Lord. Anyway, I love you, brother. Okay, so sowing. This is important, because staying in the land is obedient. But if he didn't sow, he wouldn't have reaped 100-fold. Amen? And the reaping 100-fold during a time of famine is pretty cool. I think it's something anybody would want to do. I would be satisfied with 10, 15, or 20-fold, but 100-fold, that's pretty impressive. So, to paraphrase, God was telling Isaac not to worry, but that he was going to feed, clothe, shelter, protect Isaac and his family. Now, that's a promise you can take to the bank. Isaac believed God, he stayed in the promised land, and he sowed. And that's an important point, Genesis verse 26:12-13. Isaac didn't just sit still and wait for manna to fall from heaven. He didn't just sit around waiting for the rapture. He sowed. He planted seed. We don't know what kind of seed he sowed. Perhaps it was literally crops, as I said. He planted. Perhaps he invested in a land purchase to grow his livestock. Whatever he did, God blessed him for his obedience and for his faith. Isaac trusted God to stay in a land of famine. Isaac was obedient to do what God said, and God blessed him for it. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, my brothers and sisters. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Amen? Trust in the Lord in some of your ways, right? Oh, all your ways. Trust in the Lord in all your ways. And not just some. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. I suggest, and I don't do it myself, I forget, I fail. I'm not as good about... When I was younger, I used to fast for weeks on end. Since I've been on chemotherapy, I can no longer fast like I did. I can't even hardly fast at all, maybe a day. But when I was younger, in my 30s, up until I was about 42, I could fast for I've fasted for 2 weeks. I've fasted for 3 or 4 days at a time, and really just sought the Lord with passion and zeal, and you know, and if you can do that, I encourage you to do it. If you're healthy enough to fast and pray, I've done it. God has opened doors. I talked about opening doors. One way to get God to open a door for you is to deny yourself and fast and seek the Lord. And we're going to see that. I'm going to give you that verse in a second about seeking him. So whatever Isaac did, God blessed him for his obedience and for his faith. Isaac trusted God to stay in a land of famine. And I read that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. I thought of him as well, and that they became the Arab peoples, and they became much bigger, a much bigger people than the Jews. He blessed them. You know, he's blessed them immensely, and they've grown. There's Israel surrounded by over a billion Arabs. Many, even if just 250 million of them want to kill the Israelis, that's about 200 and 38 million more than there are Jews. let's finish up here. So God's covenant with you. So we've talked about covenants, okay? But some things that God does are based on law, on principles, laws, like sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping isn't a covenant. It's not something he makes. The law of sowing and reaping isn't a covenant that God makes with Jews or Gentiles. It's just like gravity. Anybody can do it. Anybody that sows will reap. If they sow in a foul way, they're going to usually reap. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. Doesn't mean if you're a believer. It just says if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. That means if you sow the sword, you kill people or you shoot people as your bank robber, you're probably going to die that way. Amen? If you live promiscuously, you're probably going to get an STD, right? You know, and you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven because the sexually immoral will not. You know, a funny thing is, my lawn guy, he lives with his girlfriend, and he sent us a gospel tract last week. In the mail with our invoice. He sent us a gospel tract, and he says he always brags to me that he goes to church and he lives with his girlfriend. Now, it's one thing if you fall off the wagon. Listen, I've been around the block, guys. I've had people commit adultery and come to me. I've had people involved in pornography and confess to me. I've had it all. I've seen it all. I've seen husbands cheat on wives. I've seen wives cheat on husbands. There isn't much I haven't seen. I even saw, after 19 years of marriage, a husband get a sex change and become a woman and a nurse. By the way, she had nice legs. She was just my height. That was a little joke, but it was actually, I was really impressed with the job they did, you know. But it is kind of sickening, isn't it? But it's what they do, you know. So people are doing those things. So I've seen it all. I've seen, you know, people, you know. So if you fall off the wagon and you stumble, repent and get back on the cross. Get back on the altar. Doesn't mean if you... Okay, my brother, pastor friend Jesse Steins used to say this. A Christian... can stumble, they can commit adultery, they can repent sincerely, and God will forgive them. A Christian can steal and repent, turn from what they're doing, stop stealing, and God will forgive them. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. But if we continue to live that life, if we live like Al Capone and we never stop, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. God is not mocked. So you can stumble, maybe, you know, you can, many people, backsliding is in the Bible. It even talks about a backslider in Corinthians who God took his life to save his soul. Why? Because if he continued down that sexually immoral path that he was on, he would not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what God says. So it's the difference between living that life and mocking God or making a mistake. We all make mistakes. Amen? We all make mistakes. Okay? I'm not suggesting you make sexual mistakes. That's between you and God. But we all make mistakes. All right. So this guy, our lawn guy, sent us a tract, and he's living with his girlfriend, and I didn't say anything to him because he's kind of nasty with me. And so I just don't feel it's my place to correct him spiritually. Even though he sent me a gospel tract, he's been very you know, just what? Different? Difficult with me. He's been very difficult. I just have a hard time getting him to do what I ask him with the lawn here and at my house. So for me, he has a pastor. If his pastor's not teaching him the word or not confronting him about his sin, then it's his pastor's problem, not mine. I'm not his pastor, you know. So if God opens a door, yeah, I'll speak to him. But I've got my own flock to deal with, and I've got, you know, if the door opens, we'll see what happens. But anyway, I'm not going to force my beliefs down his throat. But I said to a pastor who actually, when I posted this on Facebook, how odd I thought it was that this guy is living with a woman, he's a fornicator. The Bible clearly talks about fornication, and those who fornicate will not inherit the kingdom of God. I think it's in 1 Corinthians somewhere. I said, and everybody was telling me, I got like 40 responses, and all these people were telling me what I should say to him. But they don't know my relationship. I didn't tell them anything. I just told them that one instance. And I said, I just kind of thought it was odd, that's all. I didn't ask for their advice. You know, maybe I don't know. Whatever, everybody felt like they could tell me what to do. And I responded with, why is it that people tell pilots, don't tell pilots how to fly planes, and people don't tell teachers how to teach, except in critical race theory. But in general, in school, you know, when we were growing up, we didn't tell the teacher how to teach, right? Went to PTA meetings or whatever, you know. We don't tell firemen how to put out fires, do we? But people in general, and on Facebook especially, they feel this freedom to just tell preachers and rabbis how to minister. You know, even though we were ordained, it's a profession, we've been doing it for 20, 25 years, people just feel this freedom to just, I wouldn't tell Dave how to deal with nuclear reactors. I wouldn't presume to know, to tell him anything about what he does, you know, except maybe buy GE stock right now, because when it splits, it's probably going to go up. that's, you know, possibility. Anyway, I don't know. But that's about as far as I'd go with Dave, you know, on nuclear stuff. I would never tell you how to do your job. But people feel like they can tell me how to do my job. And it's like, you know, this guy that attended our congregation years ago, he was he was a child molester. He went to jail for child molesting. And he was wearing an ankle bracelet, and he was coming to congregation. Well, somebody found out, and they came to me, and they said, if this guy is going to stay in our congregation, then I'm not going to come, or I'm not going to bring my kids. And I said, well, I have to give him a chance to hear the gospel, but I understand where, I respect your where you stand, and I think we just need to watch them and guard the kids and keep them away. But we have to give him a chance to hear the gospel so he can change his life. And so it was a real ethical issue. And I don't know, we worked that out. But then after months and months, I said to the guy, are you still, he said he was doing it on the computer. So I said, listen, you keep telling me you're struggling with pornography on the computer. Is your bedroom on the second floor? He said, yeah. I said, is your computer on the second floor? He said, yeah. I said, here's my suggestion. Open the window, take the computer through to the window, and throw it out onto the ground from the second floor. That's what I suggest you do. And never buy another computer, because you have a weakness, and you're already convicted, and you're already on the child, you know. And you know what this guy did? And I actually put him out of the congregation eventually, because I sent my deacon over to him at the time, and he found a trash bag full, a big 30-something gallon trash bag of pornographic literature and videos and videotapes and sex tapes. And that was the straw. You know, he had such a collection. I said, you can't stay. You can't be in our congregation. You're a joker. You're mocking God. Okay? I mean, he'd already been to jail for this, for sex issues. You know what he did? He started a ministry on YouTube after he left us. Started preaching the word on YouTube. Nobody knew what he did. Nobody knew his background. Do you know how many people are out there with... You can buy an ordination. You can go online and buy an ordination. And you can set up your own ministry, and nobody called you. God didn't call you to do it. Nobody laid hands. It says in the Bible, people were sent out with the laying of hands, and they were anointed. Amen. If you read in the book of Acts, Paul talks about how they sent him, and who was it? Was it Barnabas or Silas? They laid hands on them, and they anointed them, and they sent them out. Amen? That's the way you get sent out, you know. Yeshua sent out his disciples, and he gave them instructions how to go out and what to do. So anyway, there's a way to do it. There's a right way, and everybody should have a covering. If you read from Acts 9 to Acts 15, you'll see Paul, from Acts 9 to Acts 22, for example, you'll see Paul come to Jerusalem two or three times to meet Peter, to meet the apostles, and to... why? Because he was submitting to their authority. Paul was submitted to their authority. Amen? We're living in a very dark spiritual time, people. And if people don't... If you aren't careful who you're listening to, because there's so many voices out there on the media, if you're not careful, how do you tell who's legit? Ask them, who's their covering? Who sent you out? Are you a disciple of Jack Hayford? Are you a disciple of Lester Summerall? Are you a disciple of Norton, what was his name? Norville Hayes? Are you a disciple of David Chernoff? Are you a disciple of Jonathan Kahn? Are you, in other words, We know who John's disciple was, Polycarp. We know who Polycarp's disciple was, Irenaeus, and maybe others. You know, we know these things from history. Amen? And we look at those men. We don't look at fakers. We look at the people who were actual disciples of the disciples. Right? We look at bishops. Bishop Victor of Rome. We listen, we read what he said. It's still in the history books. We read what Ignatius said. We read what Augustine said. We read what Origen said. We read what the people who were recognized as the spiritual leaders of their generation had to say, whether it was good or bad. Martin Luther. Okay? We read what these people said because on some level, they were, whether they were good or bad, they were... Well, Martin Luther started the Lutheran Church. It took off. There's a lot of Lutheran churches out there. I won't say they're all kosher, but I've ministered in a lot of Lutheran churches. I've had some good times in some Lutheran churches many years ago. But, you know, I've had some really good times ministering, and there's two different denominations of Lutheranism. So my point is, you can verify the spiritual authority. Any minister you listen to should be have a covering. Any minister you listen to should be recognized by people of good repute in the field. You know, whatever profession you do, you should have references. Amen? And if you're worth your salt, you will have references. People will be able to you'll be able to provide references. Okay, let's finish up. So the key to Isaac reaping a hundredfold was he sowed. Isaac trusted God, stayed in the land of famine. He was obedient. And so what I was saying is, it rains on the just and the unjust. So anybody can sow and reap. Okay? Anybody can sow and reap. You don't have to be a believer. Okay? If you invest, you know, if you invest in something, Mark Cuban, I don't think he's a believer. I'm pretty confident in watching him on Shark Tank that he's not a believer. If you, but Mark Cuban invested, he made a lot of money. He bought the Dallas Mavericks. It increased his wealth. The value of all these teams went up from hundreds of millions to over $2 billion. And just owning a sports team was a great investment. He sowed, he reaped. Is he a godly man? Not necessarily. A lot of not ungodly people, but it rains on the just and the unjust. And people who follow godly principles can be blessed. You can be the biggest Scrooge, not Scrooge, but the biggest, you can be kind of a nasty person, but have a lot of material wealth because you invest. You buy up. Maybe for the last 40, 50 years, you were buying up houses, fixing them up and renting them out. Now, real estate's gone through the roof and you've got a fortune, you know, over time. Does that make sense? Okay. You don't have to be a believer. And with that, let's finish, because this is God's promise to you. And it really isn't so much about a covenant as is what you do. Have these troubled times got you worried? Are you in Messiah? Are you in Yeshua? Galatians 3:29 says, "And if you belong to Messiah, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." That means spiritual heirs. It doesn't mean physical. Doesn't say sons of Jacob or sons of Isaac. It just says heirs of Abraham. That means that what God did for Isaac or Abraham's heirs, which he blessed all of them. He blessed every one of Abraham's heirs was blessed. So what God did for his heirs, he's going to do for you. Now, he made the covenant with Abraham. He made it with Jacob and Isaac. But the promise goes to you. So if you walk in it, now here's the catch. You still have to sow. You've got to, and this is why I always say, have streams of income. You know, you have to sow. Now, sowing is not just about making money. It's about giving to the kingdom. Sowing into ministries, sowing in time. I've been a missionary on the mission field. I served for 2 years on the mission field. I have traveled the world preaching the gospel in over 1,200 churches around the world. I've seen hundreds and hundreds of people saved. I've preached in the streets of New York. I've preached in Liverpool. I've preached in cities all around the world. And so I've seen a lot of fruit. I've sown a lot of gospel seed. I've passed out gospel tracts just like my lawn man. The only difference is I didn't go a fornicating. Or as Arnold would say, Californicating. So have these troubled times got you worried? Are you in Messiah? Are you in okay? That means what, you know, as I said, it's the principle of sowing and reaping. He'll do it for anybody who does it. He said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So for the believer, God says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So put the kingdom first. That's why I said, don't stop giving. Don't stop sowing into the kingdom. Because God says it. I back everything I say with Scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. All the things you desire, all the things in your heart that are of God, that he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37. But first, put his kingdom first. Simple enough? Amen. Follow his principles. Show hospitality. Show love. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. Look at the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't, it goes on and on. Love doesn't seek after, it's not selfish. Love doesn't boast. Look at the chapter on the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. Do we exhibit self-control in our lives? Or do we act like crazy people, you know? Some people do. There's a lot of them out there. You got to watch out for them, you know? So seek first his kingdom. Follow his principles. If you have trusted in Messiah Yeshua for your salvation, then you are in a relationship with the God, in a covenant, salvation. You're in the new covenant with the God of Israel. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Listen, Jews, I know Jews that are not saved, and they're not in covenant with God. I know Jews that are not keeping Shabbat. You know, I've talked about what God says about the bride, I believe. But I know Jews that aren't going to be the bride, if I'm right about that, because they don't keep the promise. They don't keep what God requires. They don't even believe. So it's not that I'm biased against Jew or non-Jew. I'm just trying to teach what I see in the Word. All right, let's... He is bound by his covenant promises to bless you and take care of you just as he took care of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now that's rock solid. Like I said, you can take it to the bank. God will keep his covenant promises to us, but we must live by faith, not by fear. We must seek God and his kingdom. We must seek his guidance and obey him. He can't bless us if we are disobedient. In other words, if you live disobediently to God, if you're constantly rebelling against him, and I gave an example of a man who worked in a factory and kept going over his boss's head and complaining, and he never got a promotion. If you keep grumbling, God says he hates grumblers, you're never going to get promoted. We tie his hands from blessing us. So if you can just be obedient and do what he says to do and not question him and not grumble, he can't. He can't bless us if we're disobedient. Isaac trusted God enough to stay in a land of famine. We must trust God for our provision during hard times. Isaac obeyed God. We too must obey God by doing what he asks us to do and going where he asks us to go, even when it doesn't make sense, friend. God has a wonderful plan for your life. If you don't know what it is, see, the scripture says, seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. Deuteronomy 4:29. In conclusion, God isn't worried about the economy or the government. In his kingdom, there is abundance and never any lack. If you are in covenant with Messiah through a personal relationship with Yeshua, with Jesus Christ, then God is obligated by his own promises to take care of you as he took care of Isaac. But you must obey him and you must overcome fear with faith. If you have fear, try speaking the word of God to your fear with verses such as Proverbs 3, as we said, or 2 Timothy. Yeshua said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. To abide in him means to walk closely with the Lord in prayer and obedience to his word and to his servants. To abide in him is to obey him. While others are running scared, you can prosper in a time of famine. Please rise. I want to bless you. And then I want to tell you one last thing before we go to lunch, very quick. But and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha, Yair Adonai panavelecha, v'chunecha, Yisa Adonai panavelecha, v'yisem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, amen and amen. Before you go, I just have one verse that I want to touch on in Genesis, where Jacob met Laban. And this is the addendum to this message here. When Jacob ran away because he lied to his father Isaac, he went to Laban, his relative. And it says in chapter 29, verse 15, then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel, Rachel. And Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful of form and face. Now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. All right, I'm going to stop there. Listen. When you make a deal, and I still see this problem with people to this day, taking jobs, you've got to make, if you want Sabbath off, if you want a vacation, you've got to make the deal before you take the job. Don't sign the papers, don't sign on the dotted line and then come back to them and say, oh, I need a vacation in December and take the job last week. Don't make the deal, say, I'm planning to take this vacation in December before you take the job. Say to them, I need this much salary before, don't let them determine your salary, negotiate your salary. Negotiate your benefits. Negotiate everything that you think you're going to need. You want Sabbath off? Negotiate it with them and say, my day of worship is Saturday, or whatever day it is. Negotiate with them and say, I need this. I'd like to have this day off. I wouldn't get pushy with them, but just say, I'd like to have this day off. It's my day of worship. Before you take a new job, before you sign on the dotted line, Jacob did not do it. He did not get a salary. He suffered for 20 years before he got those spotted black, brown, and sheep. Amen? 20 years. He got the two wives right away. Had to work 14 years for them for very little income, just enough to keep his family going. He had barely anything because he didn't arrange for any benefits or a salary. Laban was smart. He asked him, what shall I give you? And all Jacob was thinking of was, he was in love. He was in love with Rachel. Okay? So you see my point there? I know most of you understand this, but I still see this with people today. They take jobs. They don't think to negotiate for themselves. And I even know a pastor friend of mine who has lived in poverty most of his life, because he never negotiated for any benefits or salary or insurance, and his family has suffered greatly, and he just took whatever came to him, never tried to negotiate. And that's called being shrewd. That's called, in Jewish, having a Yiddish akup. And that's my addendum. Shabbat shalom. God bless.